Matthew chapter 20. And starting in verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. And so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's stop right there. Father, I ask that you would open your word to us this morning. I ask that we would hear what your word says, that the Holy Spirit would minister to us and teach us this morning and lead us into all truth. Lord, I thank you so much for the text that we're in, and Lord, what you want to speak to us this morning. Lord, may you be exalted. May you be praised. Thank you for the beautiful, beautiful day. Lord, but thank you for your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. But you may be seated. This account is also found in Mark chapter 10. If you want to head there, verse 35 to 45, it said, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I'll get back to that in just a second. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slaves of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, so there's the two texts. And as we said last week, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, of course, to suffer and die on behalf of our sin. And he's got his face steadfastly set towards Jerusalem to do so. And while his disciples were walking with him, you remember last week, they are walking in amazement and they're walking in fear. They're afraid of what's going to happen, afraid of what they've just heard. And they're amazed. And while wondering what rewards would be theirs for leaving everything to follow Jesus, that's been the broader text that we've looked at. And we've seen Jesus receives and now an unusual request from two of his disciples. It'll say in Matthew that their mother kind of came to him and bowed down to him and started the conversation. Mark says that it was the disciples that asked him a question. And they were asking, of course, for on behalf of themselves. The mother was asking on behalf of her son. Now you might remember these two. This isn't abnormal for them. Okay? They are very outspoken. If you will, back to Matthew chapter 4. Go back to Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. Okay, Matthew 4, 18 to 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were what? Fishermen. So they're they're working labor. Okay? That kind of has maybe some reason for the way they behave, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay, remember back at that account, Luke 9, 51. Let's go over to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Okay, so follow along with me and just read down to verse 56. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples," who? James and John, all right, "saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' Just as Elijah did. And but he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit that you are of.'" Okay, so they were pretty outspoken guys. "Lord, you want us to kill them?" Huh? Yeah. How many of you are like that, right? Lord, you want us to just call fire down from heaven? Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And what does it say here? And he went up, verse 13, "and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges," or Boanerges, that is what? Sons of Thunder. How would you like to be called sons of thunder? Right? Because you're outspoken for God. That's what they were. Sons of thunder. All right, so that's a little background on them. Now, notice their request of Jesus in Mark 10:35, what we just read. Their response was, "Lord, what? Grant us whatever we ask you from you." That's, you know, how, or give us what we want. All right? None of us do that, right? "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." It's kind of a leading question, right? Or statement. Now, notice Jesus' response. It's twofold. About drinking his cup and being baptized with the baptism he was baptized with, and their request was not his to grant. You know, that's the second point. It wasn't for him to grant that. It belonged to the Father in heaven to grant that request. And so let's talk about this, what Jesus' response in our text about the cup and the baptism. Okay, let's talk a little bit about that just for a second here. So back in our text in Matthew chapter 20, let me read Jesus' response again. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" So to drink a cup is metaphorically to get one's fill. So if I'm going to drink a cup, it's implied, you know, I'm going to take this cup and I'm going to what? I'm going to drink from a cup till that thirst is quenched, right? I'm going to drink from a cup, not sip. It's the idea of drinking. So keep that in mind, because it's to get one's fill, either of good. You drink of a cup, it's going to be good, right? That reminds me of Psalm. Go back to the book of Psalms in chapter 23, verse 5. Psalm 23, 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So there's the idea of being filled with blessing, right? This is David talking. There's also, if you go to Psalm 75, a cup can be used for ill purposes or things not so positive. Psalm 75, verses 7 through 8. But God is the judge. He puts down one another and exalts another. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a what? There's a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. So here the cup is judgment. One's a blessing, one's a judgment. But Jesus' cup is one of suffering. Okay, so when he's talking to his disciples, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He's referring to suffering. That's what he's talking about. Go to Mark chapter 14 and verses 32 to 36. Mark 14, 32 to 36. Then they came to the place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it is possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this what? This cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but that you will." So what is the cup that he wants? Lord, if there's another way, can we do that? The suffering that's about ready to come upon Christ. If there was another way, Father, but not my will, your will be done. Of course, there was no other way. But he's referring to the suffering he would have to go through on our behalf. Not just the pain of crucifixion, but more so the rejection of the Father because of the sin. The turning away from the Father upon the Son. That separation that he had never felt of all eternity, he was about ready to feel. If there's another way, Lord, Father, please let this cup pass from me. Please let this suffering pass from me. And so we get to John 18, verse 11. Go to John 18, 11. And it would tell us, so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into your sheath." This is when they came to gather him or take him in and begin to punish him. "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Okay, here's that cup again. So what's he talking about? Shall I not suffer exactly like the way, or exactly the way the Father had intended me to suffer? So it is the suffering of Christ. That's important. How many know that without the suffering, we could not be saved? Because it's the suffering of Christ that God used to bring us to Him. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, and listen to this, what he says in the Word here. 1 Peter 3, I want you to go to verses 18 to 20 there. "For Christ also," now you see this word, "suffered once for sins. How many times do you have to suffer for our sins? Once. Okay? He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might do what? Bring us to God. That's important. Don't just read by that. The sufferings of God accomplished something. The sufferings of Christ accomplished something. They brought us to God. He had to suffer, or you and I could never be brought into the presence of God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. In other words, not water baptism. Okay? But what? But the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so go to Hebrews chapter 9. It's not just that his sufferings were used to bring us to himself. It allows for the atoning of our sin. He had to suffer to atone for our sin. Hebrews in chapter 9. Get there. Hebrews 9, verses 23 to 28. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He had to suffer. What did that do? What did that do? Looking at the end of verse 26, he appeared what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The whole suffering of Christ, the whole sacrifice of Christ allowed him to appear before God to put away our sin. So it allows for the atoning of our sin. Keep going here in verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for what? Salvation. He's already dealt with my sin. He's already paid for my sin. My sin's done with. I'm waiting for him to appear again, and he's not appearing to me to deal with my sin. That's been done. He's appearing to me for my salvation. That's huge. I know that's a lot at 8:30 in the morning. But we, you know, his suffering not only brings us to God, not only atones for our sin, but we are called to have fellowship in his suffering. And we don't like that. Nobody here in this room wants to suffer. But if you look at Philippians chapter 3, go to Philippians chapter 3 and listen to what Paul is telling to the church in Philippi. Philippians 3, starting in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, I want you, what's the cost? We are called to suffer for Christ. Amen? Look how Paul suffered. Right? And it's not his whole life. circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered, there's that word, suffered the loss of what? He suffered the loss of all things, even to the point of death for the gospel. And count them as rubbish that I may what? Gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? Look at that. Fellowship in his sufferings. God allowed him to go through all these things, all these trials and tribulations, so that he would understand there's fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. If by no means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Matter of fact, go to Romans chapter 8 and you'll see him saying, maybe defining that a little bit better. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be, what? Glorified with him. There's other scriptures that say, unless we suffer with him, we'd have no part with him. So that suffering is that cup. And every believer is called to suffer. You know, we don't come to Christ so life gets easier. We actually come to Christ and life will get harder. We will suffer for the name of Jesus. You are living in a world that hates Christ with all its passion. And because you bear his name, because you want to even identify with him, they hate you. Now that baptism, what's he talking about then when he mentions that baptism to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, where he says to them, the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He says, can you partake of the cup and then have the same baptism I'm baptized with? Now that baptism, which Christ is baptized with, also refers to his suffering. It's not water baptism here that he's referring to. It's not even the baptism of the Spirit. He's not referring to that. That baptism, it's again implied suffering. Okay, figuratively, the word means to be, to immerse, to submerge in suffering. Now, can you suffer like I'm about to suffer? You want to be great in the kingdom of God. You want to sit at my right hand and my left. Can you go through the suffering that I'm going to go through? Is what he's saying to them. He's referring to the events that cause great damage in life, great distress in life, affliction, as in drowning in calamity. Calamity would be another word for there, that suffering. Okay? It'd be like Psalm 69, the first three verses of that psalm, where the psalmist would describe it like this, Psalm 69. The first three verses. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying and my throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. That same thinking right there. Also in Psalm 69 down in verse 17. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Okay, so that's that baptism of suffering, of trouble. And Jesus also would say this in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. 12:50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. It's baptism of death, baptism of suffering. So again, Jesus' question in our text this morning is, in 2022, the question Jesus asked can be worded this way: are you able to suffer with me? That's really the question he's asking James and John. Can you endure the cost, the pain, which shall come upon you and me for the kingdom of God? Can you suffer with me? Are you able to bear calamity when sorrow will cover you like water? Afflictions are often expressed by being submerged in the deepest waters in the scriptures. Now this course was fulfilled because James was slain with the sword by Herod in Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, 1 and 2, I think. I think I put that in the bulletin. Let me read that. Acts 12, 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He had him beheaded. And so that was fulfilled with James. John lived many years, but he suffered himself by being banished to Patmos for the preaching of the Word of God. And that's found in Revelation 1:9. Later, the apostles, too, they would suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, would remind them of the suffering that they had to go through. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and on, where he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" In other words, you have no place to boast that you're better than another brother. "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that I did reign, that we also might reign with you." And it goes on here into verse 9, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men," what? "Condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, and both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Boy, it's a privilege to be an apostle, wasn't it? Huh? And in many ways it was, but they had to suffer. Christ had to suffer. They had to suffer. And in many disciples today, in Muslim and Hindu nations, they're dying for their faith. In communist nations like China, North Korea, they are dying and being imprisoned for being believers in Jesus Christ. And today many are ridiculed and many are rejected. Even in America, it's beginning to happen. Because of Christ. But to be great in the kingdom of God. And that's what James and John, that's what their mother wanted. They wanted them to be great. When you come into your glory, we want to sit at the right hand and we want to sit at the left. We want those positions of power. We want those positions of might and prestige. You know, everybody wants to be looked up to, don't they? And look at what Jesus tells them. Because he knows the heart of men, and this is why they wanted that position. It was a gentle rebuke. Look at this. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those of whom it is prepared for by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, okay, guys, come here. We've been walking for a while. Come here. I need to talk to you, because you can just see this floating around all the way back from the rich young ruler. What am I going to get out of this? Oh, but I get to be on the right hand. I get to be at the left. Mom, you want to go talk to him for us? You know, you can just see it. All right? I love Jesus' response here. It says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Now, why would he say that to them? Well, he knows their heart. What was in their heart? I want the position of being in charge. For what? So I can be an example? You think it was in their heart to serve? Please put me on the right and put on your left, so when you come into this kingdom, we are able to wash people's feet and serve people. You think that was in their heart? No. He's rebuking them because what was in their heart is, I want to be in charge. I want to make the rules. I want people to do what I tell them to do. That's in their heart. Jesus goes right here. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. That's one thing power and position will do if you're not careful. It'll start to make what? You'll start to think more highly of yourself than you need to, and maybe make other people's lives miserable in doing so. But look at what he says. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him what? Be a servant. If you have a more modern translation than that, or older, one would say slave, this one says servant, some might say minister. Alright? But notice, to be great, one must what? Serve. Minister to other people. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, James, John? Then you have to be the servant. You know, that word, meaning slave, is the word diakonos, which we get the word what? Deacon. Okay. What is a deacon? A servant. You know, the title sounds wonderful. You know? I don't want to be a deacon. I'm going to be an elder. At least that way I can... No. You know what they both translate down into? Servant. How many want to be a servant? The word means to do menial duties. It's implied to a waiter in Acts chapter 6. To wait on tables. To feed the body, to take care of the needs. It implies menial duties, to run errands. Office of a servant. It also is translated the word minister. Ministers, servants, hold an office which forbids them to lord things over other people. That's what he's saying here. And that's the very thing that was one of the problems with the Nicolaitans in Revelation when you study the churches. And Jesus said, and I hate the duties, or I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Interesting where that branch of worship stemmed from. Look at who the seven that were picked to be deacons. One of them, Nicholas, In Acts chapter 6, they say the shoot of the, which became the Nicolaitans, instead of being servants, they demanded to be served. And they held people under their thumb. And said, you will do this, and you will do that. That was one of the things that Jesus hated. But here, notice what the word says. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you what? You serve. And you can't exercise authority over people in that, forcing them to do things. You can't do that. You're not put in a position to be very oppressive. You're put in a position to serve. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. I want you to serve. And becoming a servant is the opposite of an office of attitude of superiority. James and John, you want to be great? Serve. That flies. It's totally opposite of our culture. Who thinks they're the greatest? The ones that are what? Served. Such a calling to servanthood requires a life of humility. That's the key. You might as well be saying, James and John, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humility is an important virtue in the life of servanthood in the kingdom of God. This was probably a great disappointment for the disciples to hear this as they were maneuvering for position in Christ's coming kingdom. Remember, the other 10 are mad. Why are they mad? Why do you think they might be mad? They didn't think of it. Wait a minute. Well, you aren't supposed to ask him that. And no, and they might have. Right? The most distinguished Christians, people, are those who are the most humble. They're the most distinguished Christians. Those who are willing to be esteemed least and last of all are the ones of greater value and position in the kingdom of God, if that was even so. A person in a body that says, I will come in and clean a toilet, has greater value in the kingdom than I do. If value was weighed in those things. The one who serves, the one who's behind the scenes, the one who helps others, the one who would... Well, let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Verses you already know. Who is he close to? Who is he near to? Those who have a broken heart. Those who have a contrite spirit. It's like Luke 18. One of my favorite accounts of Scripture is Luke 18. Verses 9 through 14. Can you see the humility even here? And he spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and what? Despised others. See what happens when you are not a servant and when you are not humble? You will grow to despise people. Hear me. Do you know why we get upset with people and despised with people sometimes? Because we want to be served. We don't want to serve. You ever notice that? But listen to this. Listen. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a great passage. You want to be served? God will bring you down. You want to serve? God will exalt you. Same kind of thing. Humility and servanthood go together. Humility is crucial to the life of the believer, for we are to put on humility every day. Colossians chapter 3 says, clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself. Put it on in 1 Peter chapter 5. Walk in humility in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, why would I want a life of servanthood marked by humility? Because if you look at Isaiah 57, let me close right here. If you look at Isaiah 57, in verse 15, what do you see here? For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's that part there that tells me that he is present with those who are humble. Where it says, I dwell in the high and holy place with what? With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. I want a life of servanthood marked with humility because it ensures God's presence wherever I'm at. And it even would provide for me, as it would say later on in Proverbs and also in Luke, and those verses are in your bulletin, that it provides for more grace. People, notice our text. The greatest ones in the kingdom of God are those who become servants. Amen? All right, have a blessed day in Christ. And let's work on serving one another. Let me close with prayer. Father, I ask that you would be with each one in this place, Lord. Help us to be servants. Father, help us not to be haughty and puffed up, but let us be servants. Let us not trying to be in your kingdom so we can think of what is in it for us. But Lord, be about how we can bless someone else. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.